Chapter 22, El Shaddai, the God of the Covenant. And when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me, and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him. Genesis 17, verses 1 through 3. The God of glory appeared to Abram when he was still in Ur of the Chaldees, and there the Lord God promised to make of him a great nation. After the death of his father Terah in Haran, the Lord appeared to Abram again and renewed his promise. Though he was 75 years old, Abram believed God and left Haran and his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot and Lot's wife, and came into the land of Canaan. And there at Bethel the Lord appeared to him again, and again renewed his promise. In Genesis 15, after his lapse in Egypt, after the strife between his herdsmen and Lot's herdsmen, after the slaughter of the kings, after the appearance of Melchizedek, the Lord graciously appeared to Abram again, this time more fully than before, and again renewed his promise. Abram asked, and God specifically promised to give him a son who would be his Savior, a son through whom he would be made righteous, a son in whom all the world would be blessed. Then we are told, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Still Sarai was barren. After 10 long years in the land of Canaan, she devised a plan. She gave her servant Hagar to Abram. She seems to have thought, the Lord has not fulfilled his promise. He must intend for us to do something. So it only makes sense, she appears to have reasoned, if we are to have children, if God is to fulfill his promise, that it will have to be by means of a surrogate mother. Therefore, she said to Abram, Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. What folly! What presumption! God does not need anything from us to accomplish his purposes. We can never do good by evil means. The arm of the flesh can never accomplish the work of the Spirit. Yet, despite Sarai and Abram's unbelief, presumption, and sin, God proved himself gracious, wise, and faithful. As we have seen already, our God even overrules evil for good, making all things work together for the salvation and everlasting good of his elect. The Lord used these events to reveal himself to Hagar. Though the Lord brought good out of their sin, Sarai and Abram had to live with the consequences of their actions for many years. The fruit of their unbelief and sin was Ishmael. Abram loved Ishmael, as any father loves his son, but Ishmael was the source of great and constant pain to him, and finally he had to be put out of the house. When we come to Genesis 17, 13 years have passed since the Lord last appeared to Abram. We have no record of God speaking to his servant in any way for 13 long years. Spiritual barrenness is always the result of disobedience and unbelief, but we must never imagine that man's unbelief nullifies the purposes and promises of God. Though it often appears that the Lord God is not working, that his purpose is being hindered, that his promise has fallen to the ground, that is never the case. God's delays are always deliberate. Not only is it true that God always knows best and does best, He always does it at precisely the best time. He always fulfills his promise in the fullness of time. He is never late. He is never early. God is always on time. Why did Abram have to wait so long for God to fulfill his promise? It was 25 years from the time the Lord first appeared to Abram and promised him a son, a seed in whom all the nations of the earth would be blessed, until the birth of Isaac. Why? The reason is simple. Abram had to be brought to the end of himself. He had to be brought to his wit's end. He had to be made to know God's work is in no way dependent upon or determined by him. The simple fact is, God never acts in grace until he convinces us that our only hope is for him to act in grace. God does not show us his omnipotence until he shows us our impotence. Only when Israel was in utter desperation did the Lord speak and say, "Stand ye still and see the salvation of the Lord." It was not until Abram saw the deadness of his own body and the deadness of Sarai's womb that God gave him a son. Read Genesis 17 carefully. It is a very instructive portion of Holy Scripture. In this chapter, the Holy Spirit has recorded for us the covenant God made with Abram. He shows us that the basis upon which the covenant promises were made to Abram, and the basis upon which he believed those promises, was the omnipotence and all-sufficiency of God our Savior. We do ourselves a great disservice and misinterpret the Scriptures if we read this or any other passage of God's inspired Word as no more than an historic record. Everything in this passage is as applicable to believing sinners today as it was to Abram. The promises made to Abram are the promises of God to all who, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, are his children. With those things in mind, I want to show you four things in this chapter. May God the Holy Spirit, whose word we hold before us, inscribe the lessons of this chapter upon our hearts by his grace. God's character. And when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am the Almighty God." Here, the Lord God reveals himself to Abram as El Shaddai, the Almighty God. This is the first time God made himself known by this great name. None but the Almighty God could perform for Abram the things he promises here. This was a 99-year-old man. His wife was 90. Yet El Shaddai promised him a son. And what God promises, he can and will perform because he is the Almighty God. With God, all things are possible. El Shaddai. This great attribute of God's being, his absolute omnipotence, strikes terror in the hearts of the wicked, but to the believer, nothing is more consoling. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, the righteous runneth into it and is safe. Since our Savior is the Lord Almighty, we can confidently forsake all and follow him. Because our Savior is El Shaddai, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Because he who loves us with an everlasting love is the Almighty, nothing can ever separate us from his love. Seeing that our God is the Almighty God, he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. As he is God Almighty, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Good Shepherd, he is able to keep his sheep in his omnipotent hand. Because he is the Almighty God, our Savior is able to raise our bodies from the grave in resurrection glory. Because he is El Shaddai, the Lord Jesus is able to keep us from falling and present us and all his own faultless before the presence of His glory in the end. Everything in this passage is written for the edification, comfort, and benefit of God's elect. It is of just as much benefit to believing sinners today as it was to that believing sinner to whom these words were first spoken. He who appeared to Abram and said, "I am the Almighty God," is the Lord Jesus Christ, our God and Savior. Let believing sinners rejoice. He who is our God is El Shaddai, the Almighty God. Look at verse 1 again. "And when Abram, I am the Almighty God, walk before me, and be thou perfect." In the margin reference, our translators have told us that this word perfect means upright or sincere. Though the word is sometimes used in that way, that is not the case here. The Holy Lord God cannot and will not accept our sincerity or uprightness. He who is God indeed, perfect, holy, and righteous, the one who is light and in whom there is no darkness at all, requires and demands perfection. It is written, "It shall be perfect to be accepted." This is what God required of Abram, and what He requires of us. Walk before me, and be thou perfect. This is His commandment. There is only one way in which we can walk before the Lord God in perfection. If we would walk before the Holy Lord God, if we would be accepted before His august, majestic holiness, we must do so by faith in Christ, like Enoch of old. This is what God requires of men. Perfection is what God requires of sinners and what He gives to sinners in Christ. Perfection, absolute, perfect holiness in thought, word, and deed, is the standard every believer seeks, though we know it is unattainable in this life. Perfection, absolute perfection, of character and conduct is what every child of God will have in heaven's glory. Abram fell on his face fully in awe before the Lord God, the Almighty God who stood before him, and God talked with him. I'm interested in what God said to this man. We do not have to guess what it was. The Holy Spirit tells us that the Lord God, the Almighty God, El Shaddai, talked to him about a covenant. In these 15 inspired verses, Genesis 17, verses 2 through 16, the Lord God tells us 6 things about His covenant with Abram. Again, I remind you that these things are recorded for us. They speak to us. They speak about God's covenant, ordered in all things, and sure for us. First, it was a covenant made for the benefit of many. We need to understand this. As it is revealed here, God's covenant with Abraham was a covenant made with one man for the benefit of many. The promised blessings of the covenant extended to all Abraham's descendants. The blessedness promised reached to the four corners of the earth. As Andrew Fuller observed, "Surely these things were designed to familiarize us with the great principle on which our salvation should rest. It was the purpose of God to save perishing sinners. Yet His covenant is not originally with them, but with Christ. With Him it stands fast, and for His sake they are accepted and blessed. Even the blessedness of Abram himself and all the rewards conferred on him were for his sake." God's covenant of grace and salvation, that covenant of which David said, "This is all my salvation and all my desire," was made for us, His elect, with Christ our surety before the world began. It is this covenant of which Paul speaks in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. God's covenant is a covenant of righteousness. Let it be understood that first and foremost, God always deals with sinners upon the ground of strict, unwavering, inflexible righteousness, justice, and truth. God's promised blessings of grace and everlasting salvation cannot be bestowed upon any except those who stand perfect before Him. The blessings of grace and salvation come to chosen sinners by the merits of a perfect surety, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. These covenant blessings come to us on the grounds of righteousness established and brought in by the perfect obedience of Christ in His life. He is the Lord, our righteousness, and justice is satisfied by the sin-atoning death of God's own dear Son as our substitute. 3. A covenant of grace. God's covenant with Abraham and His covenant with Christ as our surety is a covenant of grace. In verse 19, the Lord God told Abraham plainly that His covenant would be established not with Ishmael, the child of works, but with Isaac, the child of promise and of grace. We know that this is the meaning of the Lord's words to Abraham because the Holy Spirit tells us so in Galatians chapter 4, verses 22 to 31. 4. A covenant of circumcision. God's covenant is a covenant of circumcision. Circumcision was instituted here by God as the outward ceremonial sign and seal of God's covenant with Abraham. This Old Testament rite of circumcision was a picture of that circumcision made without hands in the hearts of God's elect by the Holy Spirit in regeneration. Circumcision in the flesh meant exactly the same thing to Abraham and his descendants as the new birth means to us. It was a mark by which God's covenant was sealed to His people. It was a mark distinguishing God's people from the rest of the world. It was a painful mark. The experience of grace is painful to the flesh. It was a purifying mark. It was a permanent mark. It could not be reversed. 5. A covenant immutable and sure. God's covenant is a covenant immutable and sure. When the Almighty God says, "I will," He will. Nothing can prevent Him from doing what He says He will do. All power is His. He is El Shaddai, the Almighty, all-sufficient God. 7 times in this chapter He says, "I will." Hear His word of promises and rejoice. God's shalls and wills make His covenant immutable and sure. Point number 6, a covenant kept by His people. We are told that God's covenant is a covenant kept by His people. Without question, all the terms, stipulations, and conditions of the covenant were kept for us by Christ our God and Savior, the surety of the covenant. He fulfilled all for us. We could never have fulfilled God's requirements, yet in verse 9, the Lord God demands that we keep His covenant. "And God said to Abraham, Thou shalt keep My covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations." Well, the word "keep" does not mean to keep by fulfilling, but to keep by guarding, by holding fast. The reprobate and unbelieving despise God's covenant. Needy sinners take hold of it and hold it fast. In verses 17 through 27, Abraham displays the character of one who is indeed God's child. He believed God. Abraham prayed for his son Ishmael. Abraham bowed to the will of God. In verses 20 through 22, you'll see that. Though Ishmael was his firstborn son, though he loved him dearly, though he prayed for him earnestly. Abraham recognized that Ishmael had no claim on God's grace. In humble submission, he bowed to his God, even concerning his beloved son Ishmael. Like Eli, he seems to have said in his heart, "It is the Lord, let him do what seemeth him good." Abraham obeyed the Lord. What an example of obedience this old, old man sets before us. What the Lord commanded, he did. In his old age, Abraham continued to walk before his God as an obedient child. Old men commonly talk about the things they have done while finding excuses to justify the neglect of present responsibilities. This was not the case with Abraham. Until his dying day, in keeping with the tenor of his life, he readily received instruction from his God and yielded implicit obedience to him, leaving the consequences of his obedience to God, whose will he sought to obey, and for whose glory he lived. What a shining example he is! This man was justified by faith alone, without works, but he justified his faith by his works. His obedience was prompt. He consulted not with flesh and blood. His obedience was precise. He did exactly what the Lord God told him to do. His obedience was painful. Obedience to God is always painful to the flesh. Here is God's character, the Almighty God. Here is God's command, "Walk before me and be thou perfect." This is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, in whom and by whom alone sinners stand perfect before God. Here is God's covenant, "I will be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee." Here is God's child, believing, obedient, and blessed. Here are some notes from Pastor Fortner with regard to chapter 22. We must never endeavor to accomplish the purpose of God by the arm of the flesh. This is a lesson for God's servants in every age. We long for seed, spiritual seed, God's promised seed. We long to see chosen sinners born into the kingdom of God. Far too often, men who themselves believe God, as did Sarai and Abram, employ carnal means to establish what God alone can accomplish. The result is always trouble. Let us rather wait on Him who is the Almighty God to perform His work. The best our efforts can produce is Ishmael. The fruit of grace is Isaac. The Old Testament rite of circumcision has absolutely nothing to do with the New Testament ordinance of believers' baptism. There is not a single passage of Scripture in which the two are connected. As it is explained in the New Testament, circumcision pointed to the work of God, the Holy Spirit, in the hearts of chosen, redeemed sinners. It was a picture of the new birth. As circumcision was the seal of God's covenant with Abraham to his children, so the coming of the Holy Spirit in his saving operations of grace is the seal of the new covenant to God's elect, Abraham's true children. Circumcision is a picture of regeneration. Believer's baptism is a picture of redemption.